here and past us. And thank goodness we didn't have a direct hit like we did last hurricane, at least in this area. Now, I understand we need to pray for those in the Big Bend area. But Pat Simmons told me as I was walking in here today that she slept in her bedroom last night. Now, for guests, you may say, what's the big... Well, it's been since last hurricane season. It's been a long time. She's been in a motel room for a long, long time. It's what? From Memorial Day? Yeah. And then I if you don't know, Dale Allen's kind of kept us up to date that he has gotten back in, but did not have everything done. And so he's been back in his home, but he was telling me yesterday that a lot more's been done inside. And so they're on their way, very close. And so unless Barbara has some good news here this morning, we're still praying for Barbara to get back into her home. I know that she told me it may be very soon, though. And so let's just keep praying that she'll get back. Oh, it's happening now? Whoa, what do you mean it's happening now? It's amazing. Three. Okay. Oh, tonight. Oh, what great timing here for all those to... Those are year-long prayers that we've been praying to get these three families back into their homes. And I was hoping it had been done before a hurricane came, but one's come and gone. And hurricane season's not over, so we're glad that they're back home. All right, one other. Some of you have been asking, because we prayed just a number of weeks ago for this a young boy, Benjamin, I think nine years of age. He was having seizures quite a bit. How many a day was he having there for a while? Eight or more seizures a day. And so when we prayed, we were just asking God to intercede and to help. Well, I think it was the next week or two, right in there, that we found out that he was down to one seizure a day, which obviously is a big breath of relief. But here, I was handed this note. I just want, this is from family here, great-great-grandmother, right? Did I get that right? Great-great-great-great-grandmother, all right. You know, I always, you know, once it gets beyond grandmother, I'm always a little confused. You know, is it great or great, great, great? All right. But this is from Judy, and she says, I just wanted to let everyone know that Benjamin hasn't had a seizure in 4 weeks. So, yeah, that's huge when you realize that probably 2 months ago or so, he was having eight a day. And now it's been 4 weeks since he's even had one. So praise God for those. So those are some things that we can thank God for. Then we need to continue to pray for Judy Perry. She was getting better. She was starting to walk around on that bad knee of hers that was getting better, and then she fell. And she injured her back, and now she has some back issues, plus some knee. So she's down for the count still, and just has a second layer of issues now going on with her back. We need to keep praying for her. Eleanor Robbins, I saw last Sunday, and she still is in need of our prayers. Just getting her strength back has been tough. She was in and out of the hospital for quite a while and just lost lots of strength. And so let's just keep Eleanor Robbins in our prayers. And then if you haven't heard, Colleen Allen had an episode this past week, collapse. Fortunately, someones were right there to grab her so she didn't hit the concrete floor of Harbor Freight, which is where they were, and she was taken to the hospital, and I'm not sure if they're at the bottom of all her concerns, but she's in a safe environment now, and still at Halifax. We need to keep praying for her full recovery. She'll probably be transported this week from Halifax to a rehabilitation center, I'm sure, because she's still not able to walk. And Dale's not able to fully take care of her until that happens. So let's just pray that Dale has wisdom and strength to do what he needs to do here in the short term with his wife, Colleen. Let's go to God in prayer here today. Our Father in heaven, we begin here today just thanking you for all this good news. Several families that who have been displaced, Father, for over a year, some of them, waiting, needing, wanting to get back into their homes, and only now, finally, with all the headaches that last year's hurricane brought upon our state, we know that there's still probably many who are still struggling. It's just been a real mess for those that lost everything in last year's hurricane, but we're thankful that our three are almost two back in their homes, one almost back in her home, and we thank you for the help and the strength and the patience that you've given all of them during this tough year. I pray, Father, for the new victims of this last hurricane up there in the section of Florida that doesn't get hit very often. We know there hadn't been a hurricane there in many, many years, and so I think this really devastated that area. But we pray that you'll begin the process again and help many who are displaced and who have lost everything along the coastline there. And just help them, Father, in the Big Bend area of Florida. We thank you for the good news that Judy has shared about her great-grandson, that Benjamin, that has been very, very sick, Father, and having these seizures just uncontrollably. And we thank you for the four-week reprieve here. We pray that it'll last. We pray that it'll grow and grow and be longer. Maybe they've gotten to the bottom of this. And if so, we thank you for any help and assistance that was provided. And we pray that you'll continue to just keep a close eye and a careful eye upon him. If it be your will, we pray that this will be the last of seizures, maybe for Benjamin. Father, I continue my prayer for Judy Perry. I know that she would be here today if she could be. Thought maybe today was the day until she fell and just injured her back now and has some issues there. We just pray that you'll continue to help her, Father, with both now, therapy on the knee and help on the back. Help her to get stronger each day. Give her patience and give her strength, inner strength, Father, to not give up and to continue down a pathway that will allow us to help her the best we can here at South Haven. Father, I pray for Dale and Colleen here today. I know that Dale is quite concerned about his wife, and it's not just one issue. It's a number of issues that are just getting mixed and complicated as time goes on. But I do pray that they can sort it out, that they can prioritize, and that they can begin working on the most severe issues and continue to just check those off as quickly as possible. We know that she can't walk right now, so we pray that she'll get her mobility as quickly as possible, and give Dale the wisdom, Father, to make the wisest decisions possible here in the short term for Colleen and the family. I continue to pray, Father, that you will be with Eleanor Robbins. We know that she is not back to her full strength. She would be here today as well if she felt that she could get out and walk the distance, but right now it's still issues that complicate her walking, and so we just pray that you'll help her to move down that pathway. We hope to see her soon, give her that extra strength, and give her the inner strength, Father, to be patient. Sometimes it does take time to regain strength that you have lost. Bless our day. Thank you for the crowd that's here today. Thank you that we can be here as a church family and around your table, and that we can encourage one another as best we can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Rescue. will follow you.
This world is nothing for me.
I will follow you.
This world is nothing, nothing.
I will follow you.
This world is nothing, nothing.
I will trust in you.
This world is nothing for me.
I will trust in you.
Good morning. That song says it all. This morning I've prepared a meditation that I've labeled Stay the Course. We've all heard the phrase stay the course, but what does this really mean? Or what's the purpose? Or another one is finish what you started. We've all heard so many times. How often in life have we started a project or a trip or a journey, and later we thought, why in the world did I get into this? After a bit of debate, possibly even arguing with ourselves, we've pushed through or stayed the course, and we've completed that trip or that project. And looking back, you could see that it was worth finishing what you started. When things require more from us than what we expect, we can become discouraged and at times even give up on a goal, and especially when the cost exceeds what we first thought it would be. But when we dig deep and push through, it's usually very rewarding to meet the goal that we set out to reach. It's very easy to give up on a goal when that cost seems so great. How awful would it have been if that was the path that Jesus had taken when he was faced with the task at hand that he took on to provide each of us with a pathway to salvation. In Matthew 26, we read that Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." And not just once, but at least three times it's recorded that he prayed about this. He knew the cost. He knew the price that he would have to pay. What chance for salvation would we have if he had not stayed the course or pushed through, or if he had not finished what he started? Yes, he knew the cost, yet he paid that price in full for you and for me. So as we take the bread and the juice, let us reflect on what they stand for. When Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he gave us these items to remind us each and every time we partake. So as you take of the bread, remember his body broken for you and for me. As you take of the juice, remember the blood that he shed to pay the price that we couldn't afford to pay. And each time you come around this table, just remember that Jesus stayed the course so that we could all have eternal life with him. Will you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for loving us so much that you gave your son for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you stayed the course and you suffered for what we should have suffered for. Lord, let us all reflect as we partake and help each of us to see that we are not worthy without your sacrifice, and help us each to see how to better stay the course and continue to better focus our lives on you and to bring honor and glory to you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we come to you at this time to offer up our tithes and offerings. They're a small part of the much you give us and bless us with. We ask that you teach us to bless the gift and the giver and use it in a way that will benefit many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Have religion in glory. Everybody's gonna be singing that story. Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time up there. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Brother, there's a reckoning coming in the morning. Better get ready, I'm giving you a warning. Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time up there. Oh, yeah. Boom, boom, boom.
Listen, everybody, cause I'm talking to you. Jesus is the only one can carry you through. Now you better get ready, for I'm telling you why. Jesus is a-coming from his throne on high.
Well, 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 everybody's gonna have religion and glory. Everybody's gonna be a-singing that story. Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time up there. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Brother, there's a reckoning coming in the morning. Better get ready, I'm giving you a warning. Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time up there. Oh, yeah. A-boom, boom, boom.
Now get your holy Bible in the back of the book. The book of Revelation is the place to look. If you understand it, and you can if you try, Jesus is a-coming from his throne on high.
Well, 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 everybody's gonna have religion and glory. Everybody's gonna be singing that story. Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time up there. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Brother, there's a reckoning coming in the morning. Better get ready, I'm giving you a warning.
Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time up there.
If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 11. The Apostle Paul is writing here in this passage, trying to encourage the Christians at Ephesus, and he says, beginning in verse 11, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, obtaining to the whole measure the fullness of Christ." Emphasis on to prepare God's people for works of service. All right, so keep that in mind as we proceed here today. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know that we've been focused on a number of different topics, but they all are, especially in the spiritual realm, they are all things that need exercise, spiritual exercise, in order to accomplish them. I think, lazy in our physical lives. We don't exercise, and then right around the corner, we run into health problems. Well, when you don't exercise spiritually, I would suggest that right around the corner, you're going to run into some spiritual health issues affecting your spiritual life. And so today is no different. I've entitled today's message, "How's Your Christian Service?" How are you doing in the ministries that you're carrying out within your life? I would suggest, I'll show my hand right up front, based on this scripture, that all of us are to be equipped to serve. That's what that passage indicates, that it is God's will that all of us are equipped in various ways to serve the kingdom of God. The only question you need to ask here today as you leave is, what are you doing? And if you're not doing anything, I would maybe suggest maybe you haven't been exercising. Maybe a little exercise is in order for you to get a little more involved in Christian service. Let me begin today with a true story. And it is told by an anonymous author, though, but it's entitled The Talking Picture. It is about a young man, large for his age, going away from home to work in a distant city. His mother could hardly bear to see him go. He seemed so young and vulnerable, she worried inwardly. Would he consciously be taking along the faith in God that she had tried to instill in him? A few days before his journey was to begin, she said to the boy, "John, before you leave, I would like you to visit the art gallery and to see a certain picture that hangs there." The boy protested, I don't care very much about art." He was, of course, too busy getting ready for his big journey. But the mother insisted, "Son, in a little while you'll be a long way from home where I will not be asking you to do things ever again. Please do this one last thing for me." Hearing this, the boy agreed to go the next morning. When he arrived at the art gallery, he went to the room to which his mother had directed him, and he opened the door. But on the threshold, he paused. At the far end of the room, a man was kneeling in prayer on a platform. The boy closed the door, waited a few minutes, then he opened it again. Seeing the man still at prayer, he again waited. When he opened the door the third time, he entered the room to investigate, and as he approached the platform, he realized that he had been mistaken. The man of prayer was the picture his mother wanted him to see, a life-size painting of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, beautifully lit and framed in black velvet. He moved closer, eager now to study the picture that he had misled him. "What a wonderful face," he thought, "and yet it bears a mark of deep worry and care." His mother had taught him that Jesus was not afraid to die. Why then that look of worry on his brow? At home that evening, he put that question to his mother. "Mother, you have always taught me that Jesus had done no wrong and did not fear death. Then why the look of anxiety on his face, and why do his hands seem to be pleading so?" His mother answered, "Son, he had only been a teacher for 3 years, and there was so much more that he wanted to teach and do. Now he was about to die, and I think he feared that those whom he loved and trusted would forget his teaching and leave the work undone. Even now, the three that he had asked to watch with him there in the garden for 1 hour were laying asleep. I think he feared that down through the centuries it would be the same. His followers would be sleeping when they should be performing the work of his ministry. I think that might have caused that worried look on his brow." The boy then returned to the gallery, stood for a long time before the picture, his head sunk lower and lower as he gazed steadily into the face of Jesus at prayer. Then he raised his head, straightened his shoulders, and finally said to himself, "O man of Galilee, if there is anything that you have left undone, anywhere, anything that I can do, you can count on me." Then he went out and away to that distant city to work and to live a life of loving service according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about you here this morning? Can you say those words and mean them. Jesus, if you have left anything undone, if there is anything that I can do for you, you can count on me. Can you say those words and really mean them? How's your Christian service toward God and His Son these days? Let's look at some exercises that can help us, I think, just a bit in this area of Christian service. Have to kind of get in a mindset of running just a bit, I think, for our message here today. But just as a runner must do a couple of things before he can run his race, so too Christians must do a couple of things before they can actually do effective Christian service. So let's look at these things here this morning. Our first point deals with those familiar words that we've all heard that a runner hears right before his race begins, and that is, point one, on your mark. On your mark. Now, when a runner hears these words, it means that several things have already happened. First, he knows, very important, he knows he's a runner if he's coming to a mark. And what is happening is that he is being asked to take his place at the starting line, or the starting mark. Second, he knows what the race entails. If it's one lap, two laps, if it's a cross-country race, he knows all the turns and the twists and the mountains and the valleys that he has to go through. He knows all that. He also knows how far and how fast he must run if he wants to win or be in the top 5-10 runners of a race. He knows where the race begins because of where the mark is, and he also knows where the race ends. Sometimes it's not always where the mark starts. It's somewhere else. Now, I want to suggest to you here this morning, when it comes to our Christian service, and God yells out, on your mark, very few people or Christians are coming to their mark to begin their Christian service. And there's a reason. The main reason, I believe, why this happens is because many Christians do not even know that they are runners. Or in spiritual terms, they don't even know that they are ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ within His church. Now, some of you are saying, duh, how is that possible? Well, it is possible. And it's very prevalent all across the religious world. You see, one of the most devastating blows to the Christian church historically was when Satan deceived the church many, many, many thousands of years ago when he divided congregations up into what is known today as the clergy-laity distinction. And you don't find a clergy-laity distinction in the New Testament. It was not present in the early Christian church. But as we get into the second and third century, you begin to see that Satan was able to deceive church leaders. He took advantage of several historical events. And before you knew it, there was clearly a clergy-laity distinction within most churches of that day and has continued unto our day. And what that did to the church was put the work of the kingdom of God in the hands of just the few, the clergy, and the laity simply became spectators. Even today, you find this distinction very clearly. I've been in a lot of Christian churches, and most members believe that only the minister or the elders or the deacons are to serve. And the rest of us, we just come, we give our money, we pray for them, we encourage them, and we just watch them do a great work for the kingdom of God. But a lot of people that sit in the pews do not see themselves as runners. They do not see themselves as ministers of God. And that's what the Bible teaches. That when you become a Christian, and when you become a member of a church, whether you know it or not, you have just entered the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a minister in the eyes of God. And I hope when someone asks you, I've said this a lot over the years I've been here, but I hope that when someone asks you, well, who's the minister down there at your church? The biblical answer, the correct answer, should always be, which one? Which one? We probably have anywhere from 70 to 90 ministers, if they're all well and accounted for. We have at least 70 ministers in this church. So when someone says, well, who's the minister down there at your church house? You say, which one? And they'll kind of raise their eyebrows and kind of give you that strange look like, well, the only one that's a minister down there. No, we have 70 ministers, and I just need to know which one you're referring to. Because, folks, your minister of preaching, your minister of teaching is only one of 70. Let's not get it confused. Your elders are just one minister of 70. We all serve in various capacities. We all have our ministries. And God is calling us to the mark to begin as we begin our service to Him as a new Christian within the kingdom of God. As we begin to involve ourselves in a ministry, what happens usually very quickly is there's a happiness that comes into our life. You show me a person involved in a ministry in a church, and I'll show you a person who's becoming spiritual. But you show me a person who wants to just be a spectator, a pew sitter, pew warmer, or one who doesn't want to get involved at all in any aspect of the church ministry, and I'll show you a person who is out of shape spiritually. Because when you start exercising spiritually, when you start praying, when you start loving God with all your heart, when you start reading the Bible the way God wants you to read the Bible and understand it, you begin to realize that He gave us preachers and elders and deacons to equip the rest of us to do service. Read Ephesians chapter 4 that we just read here. We are to equip you for service. We're not to do the service. Now, yes, we'll do our individual duties, but we're not the ones who do all the service, and you come and, way to go. Go get them. No, no, no. There's no spectators here in the church. We're all ministers. And we all share in the victory as well. That's why when one person comes to the Lord, it's not, oh, look what he did. No, it's what we did. Because I can assure you that when someone is getting baptized up here, it's not just one person doing the job. I bet you there's a half dozen to a dozen to two dozen people who have probably been praying for that person, praying daily for a decision to be made, maybe encouraging by mouth and word to bring that about. And Sometimes you only see one person up here doing the baptizing, and you think, well, he's the one that did all the... No! That's never the case. If we're all doing our ministry within the church. All right, so point one is on your mark. Point two, get set. Now, when a runner hears those words, he readies. Now, this will be done in different ways depending on the event that he's involved in. But he readies himself to jump into action. Get set. He's on his mark. He knows the course. All his thoughts are now focused. And he's beginning to think, what's going to be my first move as I jump into the race? As Christians, if we wish to get set for our ministries, then we must identify the areas where we have some gifts. Believe it or not. I believe you discover your gifts, spiritual gifts, let's say, just like you discover your talents that you have in your life. So before I answer this question, let me ask, do you know the difference between a talent and a gift? Because you'll hear those in the same context. Well, he has talents and gifts. And what are the difference? Well, a talent, scripturally, now again, depending on the context you get into, it may go in a different direction, but spiritually, when the Bible talks about talents, it's talking about things that people can do, whether Christian or not, and God gives you talents from birth. Our world is full of people who have talents, whether they ever become a Christian or not. We know that. We can see that. A neighbor of yours is involved in something that you say, well, I would never do that ever. Why? Because you don't have the talent. But they do. And they've excelled at it. And they make money, maybe, at it because they use that talent that they just have developed and used from the day that they realized that they had it. My question is how do you know you have a talent? Answer, you experiment. That's how we all find out what kind of talents we have in our life. You try different things. You go into different professions. You try different jobs. I was talking to someone the other day. I said, I thought you were a welder. He said, I was. I was doing pretty good, but then someone asked me to try something else, and I liked it better. And I did better at it. I said, you didn't know that before you became a welder? No, because I never had tried it. I have more fun doing that, so I gave up welding, which was a good job. He was paid well. He says, but I'm doing this because I love this. And he only knew it because he tried something he had never tried before. You got to try something. Work it a little bit. It won't take long to discover whether you have a talent or not. When I was in Bible college, they offered a class. You'll like this, Joey. They offer a class of music. Yeah, brought in a music teacher. We were so small that they couldn't hire a music teacher full time, so they just hired someone for that one class just to come in and to teach that class. And of course, at that moment, thinking to myself, I love to sing. I'm going to join up. I'm going to develop this talent that I have. Yeah. I'm going to get better. I'm good now, but I'm going to get better. And so I took the class. Did I get better? No. I remember the day that that teacher had all of us singing, and he was walking around the room listening, you know, with his critical ear, and then he came to my little section of the room, and I could tell by the way he was looking there was a problem. And he tried for, he was a good teacher, he tried to sing for me. He knew I was the problem in that section, so he says, well, Mike, listen to me. Listen to what I'm singing, and then you sing exactly what you hear. And so he would sing, and then I would sing. It was never the same. He said, let's try it again. And he would sing, and then I would sing. And he just kind of shake his head and says, I'm not sure. And through a process of being honest, truly, I realized in that moment, because he was pointing it out to me, nobody up to that point said, you sing awful. Now, I think people knew that, but they didn't say it. But here I am in a class, I'm trying to get better, I'm trying to use what I thought was a talent, and I think when I left the class, the way it was dealt with, it was done professionally, I believe, I realized I didn't have the talent. And I think someone tried to see if I had maybe some hidden talent, maybe we can coax it out of you, but even that didn't work. And so I gave that up, even though I do like to sing. So the reason why I don't lead songs in the church, if you've ever wondered, some people have asked, well, why don't you lead the songs? I could get up here and lead if I needed to, but I'm not good at it. I know that. I don't have a talent. So why do something if I know someone else is a little better or has the talent, actually? The reason why I don't work in the nursery. You know, I had three kids. I did my tour of duty, and I decided through that tour of duty that I didn't have a gift with babies. Yeah, I'm not just talking about changing diapers. I'm just talking about entertaining, cooing and holding and burping and, you know, everything that's involved with that kind of thing. So I've never signed up to lead a nursery ministry because I know I don't have talent. Or gift. But I've done a little bit of it. I've done just enough to know that I'm not gifted. just know. Now the bottom line is this. God wants you to be a minister in this church. A church. The church that you're part of. He wants you to use your gifts and talents. Now, I didn't really explain fully. Talent is something you're born with, and you have it whether you like it or not. God just gives it to you. But spiritual gifts are not that way. Spiritual gifts are from the Holy Spirit, and He picks and chooses what He is going to give you. And the Bible is very clear that you have at least one, if not more, but it is to be used for the betterment of the kingdom of God. It's not for you. It's for the church. And there's still many people who may know what their talent is, but they don't know what their spiritual gift is. Why? Because they've not tried anything. You got to get involved in ministry. Which one? It doesn't matter if you don't have any idea. Just try some things. Now, talking with somebody over a period of time, they have tried some things. I'll say, well, you don't do that one, don't do that one, don't do that one. Because I know they're not going to enjoy it by what they've told me. But there's still 30 ministries that they could pick. Which one, preach? I don't know. Just pick one. Get involved. It will not take you long to know that is not for me. Or, as I saw with Helga, because she always said, I'll let you pick. Ooh, Really? Yeah. Pick one for me. Serious? Yeah. So I thought about her. I thought about what she was doing. Again, I didn't know everything about her past, but I picked out two or three. And I said, one of these is going to work. And let me tell you, she tried her hand at one thing, and she says, "Ooh, you think I can do that again?" And I said, "Yeah. You like that?" I hated it. She said, "Yeah, I love that." Now, she would never have known that if she had not, and I don't think she would have ever picked it on her own. See, sometimes you may need to let someone else to pick for you, because there's some things that you just have already prejudged, but you've never tried it. And she says, "I don't think I would have ever signed up for that, but I like that. Can I do it again?" I said, "Yeah, let's do it again." And she did it like 3-4 years in a row, because it was her cup of tea. She loved it. She had a gift for it. She was happy. That's how that works. Now, it's interesting. I thought I had a gift to preach. Or excuse me, I had a gift to sing, but, you know, I told people from day one, I'm not going to be a preacher. For years, I didn't think I had a gift to preach. Ah, oh, you're going to be a preacher. No, I'm not going to be a preacher. Stop it. Pop, 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 pop. My mom just laying it thick on me all the time. Then I went to Bible college. And then I was told, your first assignment is you got to preach a sermon. I don't want to preach. I was going to do church work, but I didn't think it was going to be preaching. But that was my first assignment. I had to go home after my first class ever in Bible college, and I had to preach a sermon. And I went home and said, "Dad, I need to preach a sermon. I don't want to, but, you know, you got a church. Can I preach? Can I preach at Daytona Christian?" "Yeah, son, you can preach." I said, put me on Sunday night, because the crowd was a little less on Sunday night. They did have Sunday night services there in those days, 1976. But the news got out, right? Proud dad. Oh, everybody needs to come Sunday night. 250 people. Oh, man. I saw that crowd before I preached. I'm just like this. Now, I kept my hands behind my back. You know, they couldn't see my hands shaking and the fear. But I remembered the prayer. I prayed. I got up there, I said, "Lord, this may sound like one of those fleece prayers, Gideon fleece prayers, you know, but I said, I'm only going to get this one shot. I'm going to preach this one sermon. I don't know how it's going to end up. I don't know how I'm going to feel. If it goes badly, I won't preach another. That's just the way it's going to be." So I preached my first sermon, Daytona Christian, 7 o'clock, 250 people, and 50 years later I'm still preaching. So it went well, yes. When I was done, I could feel something. And that's how you find out things. You have to experiment. And you have to try. A number of years ago, I'll finish this second point with this. A number of years ago, I was going through a really bad spiritual battle in my life. This was early on in my ministry life as well, my training years. I was training to be a minister. But things were not going well spiritually, and I was going to church, yes, faithfully. I was going to Bible college, yes, but things were just not well. And I remember the church came to me a number of times and said, we want you to be a deacon. I said, no, thank you. Turned them down flat. My Sunday school teacher, this was a big church now. I was in a Sunday school class of 80 people. And the Sunday school teacher came to me a number of times and said, hey, I need this. This is overwhelming for me. I know you're studying to be a preacher, and can you teach Sunday school for me? I said, no, but I'll keep coming. I'll be a pew warmer. that's what I was telling him. No, I can't do it. Sorry. And he asked me about some other kind of small type ministries. I said, oh, I'm too busy with school, don't have time. I just did not get involved in my church at all, period. No ministry, no anything. Showed up, sat in a pew, went home. And during that period of time, I could feel the pressure. I could feel spiritual attacks. I was not good spiritually. And so one day on the way home from church, I remember turning to Sarah, very like it was yesterday. I told Sarah, I said, something's obviously not right here. We were complaining. We were complaining about the preacher. And I knew it wasn't anything about the preacher. It was all about me. I was just looking for a scapegoat. And finally I looked at Sarah, I said, I realize it's me. I know something's not right here. I said, we either need to leave this church and go somewhere else and start fresh, but get involved. I'll get more involved. Or we need to just go to the leaders of this church and just tell them, please forgive me and get involved. As soon as I said that, I already knew what the answer was. At least I knew the battle. I knew the choices, but I already knew what the answer would be after I said it. Because I'm not a quitter. And so the next Sunday, I went to the Sunday school teacher first. Went up to him after class. I said, this is 80 members. My Sunday school class was bigger than my first church that I went to. But I went to the Sunday school teacher, who happened to be an elder in the church, and I said, I know you've been asking for a while. Do you need a teacher now? He looked at me and said, Mike, I've been praying that you would ask, praying for this day. Well, I said, it's here. I'd like to try my hand at teaching, if you don't mind. Sorry, I put you off for so long. So I started teaching that class. A few months later, they came and said, you interested in being that deacon now? I said, yep. Put me on. Train me, whatever. I forgot what I had to do, but it wasn't long before I was a deacon in that church. There was other ministries I took on. Sarah and I both wanted to do calling, so we asked if we could be part of the calling of that congregation. They said, can you just call on the people in your class? 80 members. Bigger than my first church. Yeah, I said, that'd be good. I'll focus. This was a church of 600, so I said, I'll take 80. And I went from that Sunday school class to my first church in about a year and a half later. I stopped complaining, I stopped pointing fingers, and I started working. And it was fun, exciting. I was overjoyed. So much so that I said, I got to get out of this church and get into my own church. Yeah, because I knew where my talents were. So did they. They just were upset that I was putting them off. They saw my talent. So it took somebody to push me. And then there's some of you that always say, "Preacher, why are you pushing so hard?" Because I know. I know you have talent. You have some gifts. They're not being used, and the church is hurting because you're not involved. All right, on your mark. Get set. Third point, go. Go, go, go. When a runner hears those words, go, he is energized. And he jumps into action. He takes off. When a Christian learns, perhaps for the very first time, that he is a minister of God, he's not just somebody who sits in a pew, but he's an instrument to be used for the benefit of God's kingdom. He realizes that he's going out on a battlefield and he is going to do damage to the enemy's kingdom. He is energized and he wants to jump into action. He wants to start saving souls. He wants to start doing what he can to help the church to grow. He wants to help other people who are hurting to not hurt so much. Folks, God has set you free. Listen to me. God has set you free from sin. You don't have to worry about salvation. You don't have to worry about working your way to heaven. You don't have to worry about, have I done enough good deeds to get into heaven? Because that's all gone. So that you can focus on what? Ministry. Doing God's will. Doing the things that will expand His kingdom and save souls until Jesus comes again. That's what we need to be focused on. Oh, preacher, I'm so worried I'm not going to make it to heaven. You're a Christian. Stop worrying. You're going to heaven. If Jesus was to look at this congregation today, would he have a worry look on his brow? Would he be concerned that there are more spectators in this church than ministers? I hope the answer to both of those questions is no. And of course, that will be up to you and me. I hope and pray that if you're not involved in a ministry of any sort, that you'll think seriously about what is it that God wants me to do. And maybe as you're trying to answer that question, the most important thing is just get involved, because you'll begin realizing that God's given you something already. Part of answering what God wants you to do, I think, is based on what He has already given you, talents and gifts. And He wants you to match those up to a ministry that you can do. I would never want to ask anybody to sing if they don't have the talent or the gift to sing. I would not want to ask somebody who does not have the talent to teach or to preach to teach or preach. But there are some things that I just believe that some men can do, and they looked me in the eye and said, "I can't do that." You can do this. I know you. Stop putting a barrier up. Try your hand at something. And you might be amazed how God is going to bless you. Remember the Rocky movie? When there was the turn and the bells go off and his wife says, "Go get him." And the bells are ringing as he knows now what he has to do. Let me tell you, when I never even talked to the minister of the church. I was complaining about him, but didn't even really know him. That church was so big, I hardly ever saw him. But I was complaining about him. I knew that was wrong. But let me tell you, the moment I went to that Sunday school teacher and told him, I'm sorry, I know I can teach this class. I did. Actually, I knew I could probably teach better than he could because I had the talent and the gift. I wasn't sure if he did. But he was just doing his best. And he knew I had the talent and the gift, and I told him no. In that moment, pow, 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 the bells went off. That was the beginning of my ministry life. It wasn't when I went to my first church. It was in that Sunday school class. It was recognizing I had talent. I knew what it was, but I wasn't using it. And finally, I came to that point that I said, stop. You've got to get involved. And that's when God started blessing my life. That's when things started changing in my life. That's when I could sense and feel the excitement of ministry. I had not really felt, even though I was training for it. Yeah, it's all about asking God to forgive you and say, especially if you know. Now, if you don't know, that's another matter. And I've already told you the answer. If you don't know, start jumping in. Try your hand at a few things. It won't take you long. I think God will guide you. Up. I'm not going to do that anymore. Oops, I don't like that. And then you're going to hit something that you do, and then you're going to say, oh, can I do that again? Yeah. Let's do it again. Let's check it out. As we come to our time of invitation today, before you can be a minister of God, guess what? You got to be a friend of God. There's a process. You can't just jump into ministry of a church and not know God as your Lord and Savior. It starts there. It starts with a commitment. And so we extend this invitation right here at the end of our service each Lord's Day. If there's someone here that's outside of Christ, and perhaps you've come to that place in your life that you know, I need to do something. Let me tell you, that starts before any ministry. It starts with a relationship with Jesus. And if you're here today and you're ready to make that decision, then I invite you to step out as we stand right now and sing our hymn of decision.
Say.
Chico, I'm going to ask you to go back. I don't know if Sarah knows. We have a decision here today. If she can bring her class in. And Did he go? Okay, very good. I want to make sure this is on too. All right, very good. We have a young lady that's come forward today and has indicated a desire to accept Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Linton Fiddler Jr. Has been very much involved, but I've asked Linton just before I take her confession here. Because I know that all of you don't know Daphne that's here, or some connections that maybe a few of you were at some baptisms in the past or not. But we just want to connect all the dots, and so that you just know what Daphne is coming from, the family, and the connections there. And so I'm going to ask Linton if he would do prayers, and I'm going to go over here and help Daphne kind of get ready. Joey will come and maybe sing a song here for us, and we'll have this baptism here in just a moment. All right, so you're going to go over to this side. Yeah, there you go.
If everyone will please stand as we sing.
You're the one who walks through fire. You take the orphan's hair. You are. faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, and that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, I'm the whisper inside that won't let you forget. Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag you right back down again till you've lost all belief. Oh, these are the voices. Oh, these are the lies. And I have believed them for the very last time.
Rare moment. You just saw it, right? The second rare moment. The person being baptized was out before the preacher. Which is okay. All right, so where do we go? Well, with Daphne, we go up here to eight souls that have come into God's kingdom this year. And as I've told you before, at least in this church, you don't see the preacher doing all the baptizing, do you? And that's a good thing, because the church I grew up in, the preacher did all the baptizing, because everybody just assumed only the preacher could do all the baptizing. And that's a shame, because I was asking Linton back there, I said, now how many? Let's keep track. He says, I said, put the number up with you so we can take a picture, you know, 7, 8, 9. He said, I don't know if I have enough fingers or toes now to count all the ones that I've been involved with. So that makes me very proud of one of my converts that has come to this place in his life, that he's on a, I guess you're on your own now, right? I can cut you loose. But it's good. Mark and Rose are down here. It's nice to have families do this together as a family. I know that all of you can't say it, but I was at the baptism of two sons, one at my home and one here on a Wednesday night, as Linton indicated. And it's nice to see one after another after another. You know that some good encouragement goes on for that to happen, and to see kids accepting the Lord and following many times in the footsteps of their parents. And parents have a lot to do with that. So we're excited. I'm going to ask Daphne if she can at the end. I asked Linton maybe to come, but I don't know. Rose may want to. I don't know. I didn't know y'all were going to be down here, but I wanted some of you to be able to at least greet Daphne as she leaves. This is a big decision today. Life-changing, of course, and would like her to know that what she did today was not alone. I know that a lot of you have been praying for this day, and so it's a team effort. It's a group effort to be praying and encouraging and doing what we can when we can. In your bulletins, as we close here today, all right, our deep sea fishing crew, you know who you are. There were six of us. I see one missing, but maybe the other five are here. Just for today, let's meet up, Chico and me somewhere, you know, just so we can. The day's called off. The captain's called it off because of the rough seas that we would encounter out there. But we just want to get a feel. We want to get a feel for, can we reschedule, or can we find another day that where this group could still go? I don't know. Some of us have schedules that we can't violate as much as others, and so that may not happen. But please don't leave until you just know that there's no fishing trip tomorrow. That was going to start at like 5 o'clock in the morning, so don't go over there to fish, because we will not be there. But we're just trying to get a feel if there's another day possibly that we can schedule down the road a little bit and see if we can still make this happen this year. All right, today we had some kids. They're gone already. Man, how fast was that? Daphne, they didn't even stay. Man, they stayed to watch. I know that. But man, bam, they're probably at the pool already. I don't know. But the elementary kids definitely had a plan here today for a pool party. And if you're a parent of one of those kids, just know that if you can be at the Smith's house, I think it's 3, I believe, that's when you can pick them up. And they should be worn out and ready to come home for a nap, maybe. We'll see. This Wednesday, we're back in full swing with our Bible study on Calvinism. If you've never studied that topic before, you need you need to know a little bit about it because it's everywhere. It's not called Calvinism, but the beliefs of Calvinism are very alive and well in lots of churches, and it's not based on Bible. Just know that. So we're studying that so that you can be caught up to speed on that. And we continue the study this Wednesday. I hope that you'll be there for that. And and then any other quick announcements that we need to make here today? Yes. And the men, we're into a brand new Bible study, hopefully, if we can get all the right equipment, tools, books, things. But if you haven't signed up, please sign up in the foyer, because we need to know before we place our order so that we got the right number of study guides for you. And that's still a few weeks away, three Sundays from now, two Sundays if you don't count today. And we want to be part of that. Anything else? Going once. Oh, you need a mic? Matt? Whoop. It still works.
Okay.
All right.
So it's been quite a few years since we've done Operation Christmas Child, but we wanted to bring it back. Some people were talking about it this morning, and it's about the time that we need to get started because it goes in November. That is when they will collect all of our boxes and send them off to the 1040 window. A lot of those countries that we've been praying for, they're the people that are going to be getting our boxes. And we are partnering with Joey and the kids at Sweetwater. I forgot where he was. But he's going to help us at Sweetwater get their kids involved. And if there's anybody else that wants to help get somebody involved, we can do that. I have some boxes. I don't have a lot right now, but I can get more. And all you do is you go and you fill these boxes. And then you'll give. It has raised. It used to be $7, but now it's $12.50. But really, it's not that much. Considering all the stuff that we have here in the United States compared to what they have in those third world countries. And so you just fill up the box with toys, coloring books, crayons, just different things that kids might want to use or play with. And it's $12.50, and we'll put a sticker on the top that says boy or girl and a certain age range, whichever age range you want to do. And then we will send them off. Well, we will get them together, and then we will send them to the people that are collecting them, and they'll get them to these countries. So be praying about it. Be thinking about it. If you want to help us do it, I know Barbara Bailey is also going to be leading it. She and I are going to lead it together. And we haven't set a number yet, but we used to do a lot. When Mike talked about Helga earlier, she used to have Operation Christmas Child as one of her ministries, and she was excellent at it. And I remember they used to be stacked up really tall in the corner, and it would just be cool to kind of think of those children as we get ready for the holidays.
Okay, thank you. Yes, Operation Christmas Child was Helga's baby, and but she had no idea before she did it the first year how much fun she was going to have until she did it. So I was really pleased to see that she did it, I think, for 4 years, and every year just got bigger and bigger and stronger, and she recruited people, and that's what ministry is about. Some people, it was announced here, some people said, well, why did we do away with it? We had no leaders. Nobody signed up. So we couldn't do it. You know, we need a leader to lead a ministry. So I'm thankful that two have done it this year. It's always been in the wings. We could have always done it, but it takes a leader to get it done. And so I'm thanking two leaders already before we even get started. I'm surprised about this. That's good news to hear we're teaming up with some, you're not even teaching a class now. How do we team up with you? You're a music teacher now. Okay. Don't think I haven't thought about doing some private music lessons with Joey, but you know, he's been so busy. So, think carefully before I step, right? Yeah, I understand that. All right, I think I saw Dennis up here on the board. Dennis, are you admitting to that or not? Secret's out. Secret's out. So I think it's always important that we recognize our birthdays there. So let's do what we do as a small church right now. Happy birthday to you. I was going to give you my present tomorrow out there deep sea fishing, but I guess you won't get your present for a while now. All right, did I see another hand? Yes, Ray. Thank you very much. Yes, yes. All right. Yeah, when you see what you see up here, this is the way it needs to be. You know, a fan club. You got a good club. You know, I mean, it's just something to be proud of that I'm not doing anything alone here, and I have people supporting me for that. So, all right. If there's nothing else, let's stand. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this great Lord's Day. We thank you for Daphne's decision here to accept your son Jesus into her life. We pray now for the life ahead of her. We know that as hard as this decision is and to make, we know that probably the hardest work, though, is now getting into the ministry and to get into the trenches and to do the battles that we know are ahead of each of us, but especially ahead of her. And so I pray, Father, that you'll protect her from the enemy. I pray that those that have helped her this far will continue to be that support for her and help her in these early days and months of her new Christian walk. And that we can trust you, Father, for the power and the strength to overcome any battles or temptations that might come her way. Be with us now as we depart. We continue, Father, to give us all opportunities to serve your kingdom, especially outside the walls of this building. Give us open doors and opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's close with this closing chorus here. When the saints go marching out.